about how we also grow in the Lord. So when you study anything in the Scripture, you're actually touching everything. So you look at a particular, you're going to hit the big picture every single time. Now, you notice something in the Scripture. Everything is always in groups of three, even if it's not. The general frame is always going to be the same. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Spirit, soul, body. Light, Lamb, Lord. You know, prophet, priest, king. Everything is always in threes, and there's 100 of them. There's 200 of them. You know, whatever. But because of that, I'm always clear. And other people are always confused because they're looking for a simple answer like one. Well, you can't get it. It's always going to be all three. Even though God is one, He's also Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even though you're one, you're also spirit, soul, and body. So that isn't confusing. It is when you first hear it because everyone else is trying to make it just one thing. But you can't just be one thing. And you're never allowed to be two. You have to always be three. That, you know what that does? That makes you have to check with God all the time. God, which one of my three is this? You have to always talk to God. That's God's idea. He's three, so you got to be three. How can He be three if you're only two? You know, it doesn't make any sense. So if there's a Father, He's always going to be the Holy One. If there's a Son, He's always going to be the Merciful One. And if there's a Spirit, He's always going to be the Powerful One. So you want the power? You need the Holy Spirit. You want the mercy? You need the Son. So whenever you're, you know, knocking, God, I need some holiness to convict me. That's the Father. You just called up the Father. I need some mercy to forgive me because I didn't do the holiness. You need the Son on that one. I need a little power to help me overcome my enemies. That Holy Spirit, you see? So when a work begins, it's always the Father. When it continues because it was going to bog down, it's always the Son. And when it finishes, it's always the Holy Spirit. So every single time you study something, including child raising, it's always going to be about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you want to teach your children what the Father wants. Okay? The Father wants you to be holy, just like Him. The Son forgives you for not being holy. He forgives you because you never do everything the Father wants. Okay? So the Son doesn't forgive good people, He forgives bad people. You got to know that the Father wants you to be good before the Son can forgive you for being bad. I'll say it again, because a lot of people don't like what I'm telling, but I'm telling the truth. The Father wants you to be good like He is. Okay? He always wants you to be good. So He's the Holy One. Be holy as I am holy. So He wants you to be good. But the Son knows, they ain't going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'll do it for them. But when they mess up, I'll be right there to help them. How many know that in life, you need both of them? You need the one to show you what you were supposed to do, and then you need the other one to forgive you for not doing it. How many know that every time the Father shows you what to do, you won't? You didn't. You can't. So, you know, if the Father says, be perfect, I just can't. How many know that children can't be perfect? And young people can't be perfect. And even mature fathers can't be perfect. Okay? But you can be. How? Well, if the Father who condemns you puts the guilt on the Son who forgives you, you're okay. You're covered then by the blood of Jesus. Okay? So even though you did wrong, the Son paid for it. So that's a good deal. I like it when I have to go to jail that the Son goes for me. Hey, I like that. I like that. That's very good. So I did wrong, and he takes the punishment. I love that. I love that. That is a good deal. That's a good deal. So today we're talking, this is Father's Day today, and so, you know, Father wants everyone to be holy. The problem with that is nobody is. That's the problem with that idea. That's a really good idea, but it's cool on the Father's part to want that, because after all, He's right. After all, He's right. But you know what? Nobody's ever done that except the Son, and it weren't me. It weren't me. I weren't the one. I didn't do it. I didn't be perfect. Is anyone here be perfect? Let's go through the first row. No, nobody here. Second row. Nope, nobody there. Third, Peggy's going to try. Just give it a try. Give it a good try if you can. Clay, have you done it? Nah, James, come on. Almost. You're a Baptist, big background. I know you can do it. There's a Baptist. Okay, let's try that fourth row back there. Fifth row. Anybody perfect? No. Six. No, nobody. Seven. Eight. Way in the back. Yeah, we got one way in the back. Amen. Praise God. So, you know, it's Father's Day, and nobody ever pleases their father. There's no way you can always please your father. Okay? So, that's where the son comes in. Surprise, surprise, the father didn't want you to do it anyway. Ha, ha, ha. The father wanted you. He wanted you to notice something. You can't do it. So why did he tell me to be perfect when he knew I couldn't? Why would the father tell you to be perfect when he knew you couldn't do it? Why? Because when you grow up, you'll be perfect. And how are you going to get there? Well, you can't get there without the father. First, he'll have to send the son to forgive you. Then he'll have to send the Holy Spirit to help you. He'll have to send the son to forgive you and the Holy Spirit to help you. That's a good father. That's a good father tells you what to do, and when you don't do it, he sends the son to help forgive you. And then when, you know, you're weak, he sends the Holy Spirit to help you. And then you will please the father. But you didn't do it because Christ forgave you, and then the Holy Spirit enabled you. And so he gets all the glory. That's a good Father's Day present. That'd be a good Father's Day present that what you were supposed to do, but you didn't. Because he never said, you know, do the best you can. He always said, do it exactly like I say. How many of the fathers want you to do exactly like they say? You know, I want you to do exactly like I tell you. You know, don't do it your own way. Do it the way I say. That's a good father. He tells you what to do. But then, instead of spanking you when you do wrong, he sends the son and says, I'm going to spank Jesus instead because you're my son. I love you just as much as I love him. And Jesus has agreed to do this because he loves you too. So my older brother goes gets the spanking for me. Woohoo! Woohoo! You know, so that's a great deal. You see, that's a good deal. But then the Holy Spirit helps me and says, don't worry about it. Even though you were supposed to do it and you didn't, even though you were forgiven and you still haven't done a zip, I'm going to help you. I'll teach you, train you, raise you up so you actually can do it. But I'm going to do it with you. The Son's going to do it with you. The Father's going to do it with you. Actually, that was the Father's will in the first place, for you not to do the will of God, so that the Son would forgive you, so the Holy Spirit would help you, so you would do the will of God. So actually, you did do the will of God, but you couldn't do the will of God, but you did do the will of God, because apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me and through me and by you, you can do all things. That's a good family relationship. You see, the Father didn't give you a law that you would keep apart from Him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He gave you a law that you would have to do by failing, then being forgiven, and then being helped by the Holy Ghost so that the Father could make us all one big family. Do you see that? The Father actually intended when He gave the law that you would never keep it. You see? You see that? You would never keep it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You, that independent you apart from me. But you would keep it, yet as you in Christ, Christ in you. And then through the Holy Ghost, you would actually keep it, not just be, you know, imputed to be keeping it. You all understand that? So every time you study any subject in the world, I don't care if it's medicine or politics or business, music, I don't care what it is, it always follows the same pattern. There's always a threefold movement, always, every single time. What's the absolute perfect right way to do it? The fact that you can't do it that absolute perfect complete way. You got to have mercy then somewhere in there. Got to have some kind of way to make what was supposed to be actually happening. First of all, you have to be forgiven. Then you can actually learn when you're humbled to be exalted. But by the time you're done, you didn't just do the thing. You realize, I didn't do it at all. That was totally the Father. The Father who told me what to do knew I wouldn't. But then He worked it out so that I actually did do it. Because He forgave me and then He loved me through the Holy Spirit and the Son. So you see that? What was He after? Not performance. He was never after a good performance. He was never after a good performance. He was always after a relationship. So that you would thank Him. Thank you for creating me, redeeming me, enabling me, transforming me, protecting me, blessing me, leading me, guiding me. You know, it's all for me. It's all for me. It's all for me. That's when a little kid learns, wow, I'm so glad Mom and Dad brought me into this world. Happy Father's Day. So the Father in heaven is the Father who, you know, designed everything to bless you. Are you blessed? You see? Are you totally happy? Completely happy? Absolutely, completely, 100%, totally, you know, incredibly happy? That's the Father's will. See? Now, we could call that emotional happiness if you look down there under soul. The third part of the soul is your emotions. And many Christians today are not emotionally happy. You missed it. You missed it. You goofed up. Something's wrong with your brains. Boop! There's something wrong with your mind. You're double-minded. See? You're confused. You got to work backward now and find out why you don't have happy emotions all the time. Amen? I don't care what happens to you, who lets you down, it's your own fault. Find out where you went wrong. You went wrong somewhere because you are blessed at all times and in all places. And when people hurt you, they actually didn't. It actually was a blessing. It actually turned out for your good. You didn't need to be connected to that people anyway. You see, you had a wrong connection. Do you understand what I'm saying? You were believing in something that never would have happened. You were trusting in man instead of trusting in the Lord. Mistake. Boop, boop. Off. Beep. And so you realize, wow, that's where I messed up. So it really isn't that other person's fault. It's my own fault for being a little kid and not knowing any better, being a young woman or a young man and not having figured it out, and being a mature mother or father and not having solved that by now. So emotional happiness. Everyone should be emotionally happy today. Yahoo! Yahoo! That's emotional. You might think that's not spiritual. What is emotion? Well, you know what? God made your emotions. So emotional happiness is a good thing. You don't need a beer to do that. You don't need a drug to do that. You don't need to have everybody show up on Mother's Day or Father's Day to do that. You can be emotionally happy when everything's falling apart. You can be emotionally happy when you lose everything, when everything is lost. You lost your health, you lost your wealth, you lost your relationship, you lost your economy. You can lose everything and pfft, doesn't mean a thing. You can still be emotionally happy because Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. So you can see here now in raising children, I have a little pattern here. First spirit, then soul, then body. I got a goal. I'm aiming for something. Every man mature in Christ. Every child of mine. I have four children, so I want Cara, the oldest, to be mature in Christ. I got another one, Kirsten. I want her to be mature in Christ. Number three, I got David. I want him to be mature in Christ. Number four, we got Margaret, 27. I want her to be mature in Christ. So they're all getting bigger and older, and I'm getting older. And it's okay. It's an okay thing, you know. And they're wonderful kids, you know, the best kids in the world for us, the best kids in the world. I mean, we always have a wonderful, wonderful time just, you know, coming together, being together, and so on. And I don't expect anything from them. I don't want anything from them. I don't want them to do anything for me or give me anything. But I do appreciate the peanuts that Margaret, the 27-year-old, gave me. So she remembered what I like. Dad, what can I get you for Christmas? I don't know, maybe peanuts. So they always get me a little can of peanuts, you know, $2.95. You know, it's great, you see. So they know what Dad wants. In other words, I don't need anything. But if you want to get me something, you just want to get me something? Peanuts. And so the kids always buy me peanuts. Every once in a while, I get a pair of socks. It's great. I don't want them spending money on me. I don't want them worrying about me. I'm the dad. I'm the giver. You see what I'm saying? It pleases me for them to take. It makes me happy when they take. It makes me happy when I sacrifice and suffer for them. Can you imagine that? You see, I don't want them to suffer. I want them to have the blessing. I want me to have the burden. I don't want them to have the burden and me to have the blessing. I want them. You see, I'm a mature father. What's a mature father? That's someone who takes all the burden and gives the child all the blessing. I want Peggy to have all the blessing. I want others to have all the, I want the church to have all the blessing. I don't want any blessing from this church. I don't want to be blessed. I don't want to. I'm already blessed. I got Jesus. How many know that when you're in Christ, you're complete in Him? You don't need anything from the church. You don't need stuff. Life does not consist in the abundance of stuff, things, properties. You know, all you need is Jesus. And people can't imagine that would be satisfying. If you're in the world, that is not satisfying. If you're in the world, that's not satisfying. But in the kingdom of God, whoo, that's everything. Man, you get Jesus, you get all things. I get all that other junk too. It's amazing. You just follow Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. I got everything else for just thrown in the pot. I didn't even work at it. I didn't even try. So first thing I want to teach my children is the truth. Okay? That's the spiritual. Always put the spiritual first. Seek first the kingdom of God. So I don't care about my kids performing or being happy or anything. I don't care about any of that. That doesn't mean zip to me. First thing I want them to know is the truth. Here's the truth. This is the truth. Number one, God has a law, and you broke it. That's first thing I want them to know. First thing I want little kids to know is this. Daddy loves you, and to prove it, I'm going to give you a big, heavy law. You got to be perfect. And I put that law on my little kids. Hey, you sit at the table and sit straight. Oh, I put those laws on them right away. I'm good at that. Oh, I'm good at that. Hey, you don't throw your peas at him. You know, and I put laws all over those little kids. You know, and I like it when they shrink. And I put it forth with force. I don't say it softly and quiet. Hey, you stop that right now. And I love that when they do that, when they just tremble like that. I love that. Y'all understand? My kids today are emotionally happy. I'll tell you why, because I did that. Now, I did that for a reason, but it isn't the reason that they thought, and it's not the reason you think. I didn't do that so they'd do it. I knew all I'd do there is create some hypocrites. I just did that because I love seeing them squirm. I love that. I love that. I love seeing putting the fear of God in them, because they know I'm going to follow that up with a belt. I'll take the belt off. But we had a stick. We always had a stick that said wisdom. This little stick's going to give wisdom. And they always had to go to the drawer and get it. You know, go get that stick right now. Okay, Dad, here it is. I love that. And I didn't mean any of that. I never meant any of that. That was all for their good. They just didn't know it. That's the way to treat little kids. You know, put them in fear like that. Put them totally in fear, you see. Here's the law. The law is more important than the gospel. I don't want to give them the gospel first. I want to give them the law first. You understand? It doesn't do any good for me to say to you, let's say you're living, you know, a bum's life. It doesn't do anything for me. What good does it do to say, hey, God loves you? You just keep living the crummy life you're living. You got to know that God didn't want you to live that way. You know why? Because that kind of life is not going to produce happiness. I'm not against sin because it's sin. I'm against it because it doesn't lead to happiness and life and joy and peace. A child that's undisciplined will not be a happy child. Our prisons are not full of people that were, you know, neglected. They were put in there because they were spoiled. I'm going to tell you right now, most people in prison have been spoiled. That is, somebody covered for them. Somebody already did for them. Somebody, you know, is always, you know, oh, poor little thing and so on. Nonsense. Discipline them. Break them until they're broken. Nobody understands the power of that. That's why God gave the law, you see, to discipline us and break us. Hey, you stop that right now. Oh, that's good for little kids. See, because otherwise they'd be poking each other's eyes out. They wouldn't even live past two. They wouldn't make it. So you got to tell them when they're real small, you be quiet. We're in church right now and you don't talk. And that is great for kids. They're not hearing any gospel. They don't care what the words are saying. They just know they have to sit there and behave themselves. Sit there like that. Dad, I'm bored. Good. That's what I want. Bored. You got it exactly. And I had my kids, Peggy can tell you, I forced my kids to sit in the front row with their arms straight at their sides, don't look around, all the other kids running up and down the church. I forced them to sit right there and look straight ahead, like that. Dad, this is terrible. Good. You got it. That's what I want. And I was like a Adolf Hitler to them. Do you understand? And I did that on purpose, deliberately, because I knew that early training would make a basis and a foundation for something later. So then, when it came time to teach them the gospel, I was teaching them the gospel. They didn't even understand how good it was until they realized, oh, there's a connection between the law and the gospel. What God told me to do, which I cannot do. You see, what little bitty kids think they can do it, because all they do is sit there. They hate it, but they sit there. And you know they're just hypocrites. They're just sitting there as hypocrites. They're looking around like this. They said, Dad said, don't look. That they're looking. I know they're going to do it. But I don't catch them, see? I mean, I could catch them, but I don't. Hey, did you sit there right there? Yes, sir. Now they're lying, see? And I forced them to lie. I did it by giving them the law. I knew it would bring out all their lies. Do you understand what I'm saying? Same way God does it. God sets the law, and he says, the day you eat of it, you'll die. But they didn't. Did you notice that? He knew when he put that tree in the middle of the garden, he should have stuck it off in a closet. But he put that tree right in the middle of the garden so they'd walk by and go, wow, that's a neat tree. And it's only because he said don't. That's what attracts little kids. When you tell them, do not touch that piece of candy right there. Do not. It's not for you. There's something in them that wants to touch that piece of candy. And just because you said not to, there might be 50 other things in the room that you could touch, but you don't want that. You want to touch that thing that you're not supposed to touch. And you don't know why. See, every time you give a law to somebody, it brings out the sin in them. Why? Because then you understand the gospel for the first time. So when my kids broke the law, I didn't always discipline them. Sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. They never could figure that out. They thought they were getting away with murder. You know, they're sitting there, you know, then when I'm looking right at them, they're looking like that. But then when I'm not looking, you know, and so I taught them to be hypocrites and liars. You know why? So that when I can tell them the good news of Jesus, he forgives you, sets you free from the law. Wow, that is powerful. If you're not under the law, you'll never understand what it's like to be free from the law. If you're allowed as a little kid to do whatever you want and there's no law, you will grow up unhappy, miserable, and destructive. Did you hear what I just said? Did everybody hear what I just said? God is so wise to put the law first. The first thing he didn't come down and say, hey guys, I love you. He did, but he didn't say it. The first thing he gave him was a law. You can eat of every tree in the garden, just not this one. You know, it's like that made them curious. They were curious. Well, why can't we do that one? You know, my sister poked me. Why can't I poke her back? Hey, you do not poke back. How come she hit me? Because she's 14 and you're 3. You know, you are not going to hit back. Because 14-year-olds can hit back harder than 3-year-olds. You see what I'm saying? But little kids, they don't care. They just hit back. See? So you got to teach them. You do not. You come to your parent. And a little kid will never remember that. As soon as the other kid, you know, does something wrong, they're going to react right away and do it. I know they're going to break the laws. That's why I made all those laws. I made all the laws so they'd break them. Why? Because I had something else in mind. In the back of God's mind, he always had in mind Jesus. Jesus, you be ready. I'll send you at the right time. You see, are you all following this?
Yeah.
Jesus never broke any laws, but that's Jesus. But we always broke all the laws. That's us. Big difference. So, first thing I want to teach children is the gospel. And the way you do it is start with the law. First thing you do is you teach them the law. You sit at the table. When I call, you sit at the table. Then I spank them when they don't, and so on. That's the first thing I teach them. Then the second thing I teach them about Jesus and how he loves you, and so on. It doesn't mean anything for little kids. They just go, yeah, Jesus loves me. But they don't have any comprehension of what they're talking about. It's just a neat little song to sing and to feel good about it. But they don't see how it's connected. You understand? Because you're the parent, they don't know where you're leading and they don't even care. They're not even trying to figure it out. All they know is you can't throw the peas across the table. That's all they know. Dad's just going to whip your little hiney if you do, so they know that. Whoa, I don't want to do that. Because Dad will yell at me and then he'll follow it up with a whipping. See? So I had my kids trained right. And then when the time came, I would take them in the back. And I'd sit them down to spank them, and I know all how spanking works and everything, because I had that down. They had the law down. You do wrong, Dad spanks. You disobey his word, you get a spank. Then I'd take them in the back, and I'd say, does any kid want to say anything about, you know, what happened out there? Dad, I didn't do it. I swear I didn't. I didn't, Dad. Mom said I did, but I didn't. And I'd let them, it's like a little court system there. I'd say, well, okay, well, maybe Mom was wrong. No, she was. She was, Dad. She was wrong. You mean you actually were innocent and you didn't do wrong? No, I didn't. Okay, let's get Mom in here and see. Oh, okay, okay. But she might think I did it, Dad, but I didn't. And I said, it's okay. We're going to have justice here because we're dealing with the law, right? But I'm actually introducing the gospel. So Mom comes in and says, she did roll her eyes. I told her to go that and she went like that. She rolled her eyes. That was disrespect. Now, I say to the child, okay, Mom, she says she didn't roll her eyes. She was just kind of throwing her head back like this. Is that true? Did she just do that? She rolled her eyes. And, you know, I know Mom's going to tell the truth. She rolled her eyes. So I say to the little child, Mom says you did roll your eyes. Daddy, I did it. I really didn't. Now, she is, you see what she's doing? She's going from the law to the mercy of the judge. Do you see this? The lawgiver, she's figuring out there's not just law and spankings, there's also mercy and forgiveness. So I'm saying, what do you think of that? Dad, I didn't really do it. I was just going to go like that. I had something in my eye, I think. I don't know. I didn't do that. And they're lying right through teeth. See? And I may side with the child. Sometimes I did. I'd say, well, if that's the case, then Mom, you're wrong. I'm not wrong, Daddy. I'm not wrong. You spank her right now. Daddy, please. She is wrong. Mom, you're wrong. I didn't really do it like that. And I look at the little child, and they look so sweet and innocent, right? And I say to him, well, I'm not going to spank you because I don't think there's enough evidence to prove it. I think you may have or you may not have, but if you do it again, you know I will have to spank you. I know, Dad, but I didn't do it, and I won't do it again. I swear forever. Because that's a little kid, right? And so they've learned now the law and also mercy. Do you see how I taught them that? I went from A to B under number one, under the spiritual training. Okay? I went from A to B. And so now they're getting a concept of mercy, and they like that idea. I'm teaching them to go from law and spanking, sin and death. You see, you sin, you get punished. You sin, there's a consequence. I'm making another idea. You go to the father, me, the spanker guy, and you tell him, Dad, instead of law, could you apply mercy in this case? Because I learned my lesson. I did. Maybe I did do it, but I'm saying right away, I did do it. Mom's right, I did it. But could you show mercy? Remember like last time? And I'm teaching them the concept of mercy. Much more important than the concept of law. I've moved them, I'm maturing them into a new idea of spiritual truth. Do you see that? That may take 2-3 years, whatever it takes. Because in the beginning, you just discipline them and so on. So it may take a few years. I don't know if you're understanding what I'm saying. This is how I raised my children. And that's why they're all happy, they're all fruitful, they're all alive. And they didn't fall into all the other troubles and problems that other kids their age did. Okay? Because I taught them the law, then I taught them the gospel. And the gospel has two parts, B and C. B is where you're forgiven even if you did the wrong thing. So let's say the kids did do what Mom said. They ate the candy or the cookie or whatever the thing was. And I take them back and I say, you know, you ate that cookie and Mom said not to. And you defied her. Usually I spanked them. But there would be a time when I'd go like this. And I just don't know what to do. It's obviously something we're doing wrong because you just keep this up. No, Dad, I really did do it. Well, I don't feel you're ever going to learn. I'm just learning right now. I'm getting it right this minute. I'm getting it. Dad, what you're saying to me is, if I don't spank you, you already have it down. There's no need to spank you. That's what I'm saying, Dad. You know, so I'm teaching them. I'm giving them the lingo. You see, I'm actually teaching them the way to get mercy rather than to get under the law. You see that? So I tell them. And so they go, well, Daddy, could I have mercy on this one? And really, I swear, Daddy, I'll never do that again, ever. Okay, because if you do, you know, we'll have to, yeah, I know. So, okay, so I hit the bed, spank, 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 right on the bed, not on their bottom, see? And they love that. Oh, they felt so good. The bed is a substitute. Do you see that? Someone substituted. Sometimes I handed them the stick, and I said, I believe this is probably my fault for not being a good dad. No, Dad, it wasn't your fault. I did do that. And you spanked me, and I would bend over like this, and they wouldn't do it. My kids never, ever would spank me. Isn't that interesting? I gave them every opportunity. I think this is probably Daddy's fault for being a not good dad. I didn't teach you in the right way. I think this problem you're having is my fault. I'm going to take the responsibility for that. You spanked me. They never did it. Because they're learning now, you see. They know the law. They got the concept down. They just can't do it all the time. Do y'all understand? I agree that the law is good, Paul says. But my flesh is weak. And I'm needing mercy. And I'm also needing C, power. Dad, if you could help me. Mom, if you could help me. So sometimes Mom going and say, you clean this room up. And 2 hours later you come back and it's pretty much the same. You know, and they haven't cleaned it up. The toys are still pretty much in the same thing. And you say, What have you done in the last 2 hours? I'm cleaning. This looks the same as it was when I left. This was over here. And little kids will do that. That's called legalism. No, that was over there. Well, look at the bed. It's not even made. The blanket's not on the floor now. It's on the bed. Yes, but it's tossed. You have to kind of like put it up there neatly. Well, Mom, could you do it for me? Now we're on C. Do you see that? So we taught them the law. Right is right. So Mom makes the bed, folds it, hospital corners, and the whole bit. Nice bed. Do y'all see this? Mom does it. Not only is she merciful to them, not only is she merciful, but she also is showing you the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Can you see that? I trained the children with no theology. They didn't understand a word. Just by words and actions, in the way I raised them, they learned A, B, and C. They learned both parts of the gospel without any knowledge whatsoever. They didn't know what the word mercy was or power. They just knew Dad forgave me and Dad then helped me. Okay? We forgive through the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we help through the Holy Ghost, the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. In other words, Mom being there, Dad being there, the same one that gives you the law is the same one that forgives you when you break it, is the same one that helps you when you don't know how to do whatever it is you need to do. How many know that you have the knowledge of what's right, but that doesn't mean you'll always do it? Didn't I tell you kids not to be punching one another like that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they know they're going to get it. See, they know that because they know the law. Punched. All right. Now we're going to have to get the stick and we're going to have to give a spanking. Dad, I don't think it's not necessary. I think we could go for mercy on this one. Because I taught them that. You see, I showed them how to do that. Just like Jesus came down and taught us there is another way. The law is good. The law is true. It's right. It's of God. But you and I have flesh in us that doesn't want to obey that law. How many know that? You know you're not supposed to think that. You know you're not supposed to say that. You know you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to do this, say that, think that, feel that. But you didn't, because his law is way too high. Be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So little kids feel like they never can please their parents. And I deliberately, just like God, made the law so high they couldn't do it. I wanted it to be very, very high. Why? So I could forgive them. When they broke it, I could forgive them. Isn't that amazing? Because little kids, when you spank them, they know they deserved it. So they're not going to complain about it. They're not going to complain about it. Little kids will thank you even for spanking them, because they know they did wrong. See, that's good. They got the concept of law down. But law is only one part of the love of God. You see, what I just taught you is that the law actually is the foundation for the gospel. Don't skip the law. Spoil the child, that's sparing the rod. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Don't spoil your children. Give them the law. I gave my kids the law. Peggy never knew it. She didn't know what I was doing. Peggy was a little more rigid with it. When she was, you know, if they ate candy or whatever it was, they had to be spanked, and Peggy had to do it if I wasn't there. Otherwise, it's, you know, well, when your dad gets home, he's going to spank you good. But for Peggy, it was just performance. You know, she just, you kids behave. I had to when I was a kid, you're gonna. You know, so, but Dad never had that in mind. I had in mind that children are always gonna misbehave and they're gonna need mercy and help. Holy Spirit and Jesus, they're gonna need that. Jesus is the one that forgives you and shows you mercy, and the Holy Spirit's the one who's gonna help you and enable you and empower you. So when I raised my kids, that's what I did. Today's Father's Day. We're learning how fathers raise their children. My children don't even know how I raised them. They just are happy today. They're fruitful today. They're stable today. Their minds are clear today. Their wills are strong. Their faith is pure. Why? Because that's the way I raised them. Train up a child in the way he shall go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. So I started out with the rod. Actually, there was a couple of years there before we used the rod. It was a long time there where they just were loved unconditionally, no law at all, no law at all. They could do whatever they wanted. Did you know that? The first year or so, kids just do whatever they want. And you don't discipline them. You don't spank them for anything. So they actually get used to that. They like it that, you know, the other kids get spanked, and they're watching that. Little bitty kids, 1 and a half, you know, they're watching the other brother and sister gets whipped, spanked, beaten. It's okay with them. They're not feeling bad about it or anything. They just know that one of these days I'm going to get one of those, you know, but they don't get it. So they're learning about the gospel long before the law. And yet when the training starts, law starts. No! You will not do that. And then, you know, I don't like that word, no. Because that's going to be followed up with the law of sin and death. You sinned, now death. You're going to be spanked, punished. Somehow you won't like it. But then, the law has never stopped right there. If you stopped right there, how can perfection ever come from the law? You can't get perfection from the law. Under the law, nothing is perfected. Isn't that interesting? You'll never get righteousness out of the law. No one could be righteous under the law. Because listen to it. Be ye holy as I'm holy. Same way I'm holy, you must be holy. I created you, you must be exactly like me. Elephants don't have to do it. Crickets don't have to do it, but people do. That's how much the Father loves him. The Father that loves his Son chastens him, disciplines him, trains him. He does not just let him go any old way. I never let my kids go. I didn't let them ever get away with one thing. I stopped them at everything. If they even twitched wrong, right there. I was right there. No! And that's exactly what I designed for them. I want them to understand. Now, when I say no, I don't want to have to raise my voice. I just want to say no, and you'll do exactly what I say. So I trained them. I showed them how to do it. We play acted it out. Okay, you go back in your room, and I'm going to call you. David. David, come right to the doorway. Yes, sir. You see that? I trained them. I taught them how to do it. Okay, go back and do it. Let's do it again. See if you really got that down. Then maybe 5 minutes later, David. Sir. Beautiful. Do you see that? I trained them. So it's no big deal to them. But here, the other way they do it, they're way back in their room playing, yeah, I didn't want that. Or they'll come to the doorway, what, Dad? I don't want that. I'm the Father. I have a high law. Perfect. Sir. Beautiful. Do you see that? Didn't work with Peg, but it worked with the kids. It didn't work with Peg, but it worked with the kids, you see. It worked beautifully. But I did that not to punish them, not to teach them the law, but to teach them the gospel. The law is the foundation to the gospel. Jesus said, think not that I came to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to perfect it, to make it do its perfect work, which it can't do by itself apart from me. You can do nothing. So the law will not enable you. It'll give you no capacity because it didn't change your nature. See, the problem with the law is us. We have the wrong nature. We have a sinful nature. So the reason why you give people the law is because they're sinful. There would be no law in the city of Fort Worth if people didn't sin. There'd be no need for it. If people didn't sin, there'd be no need for a law. Do you understand that? That is not possible in this world. That is, even if everyone were Christian, that doesn't mean they're mature Christians. Here it is, ABC, 1, 2, 3. 1 is how you become a Christian. 2 is the discipleship and the growth of being a young man or a young woman. 3 is mature mothers and fathers. So a mature Christian is someone who is able to have children, is able to be a leader, is able to do something with responsibility because you no longer need to take care of your own needs first. If you're a parent and you're totally self-absorbed, you cannot raise kids. If you're a 17-year-old girl and you have a baby, you'll not be able to take care of that baby. Even though you could physically do it, you'll be distracted. You'll be looking for a husband or, you know, you just can't do it because you're full of vim and vinegar and you're not going to do it. So God has arranged it in such a way that even though physically you're able, you have to be under the law that says, no, you will not. And my kids did not. None of my kids experimented. None of my kids, you know, had to become alcoholic or drug addicted or, you know, have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever. My kids were highly disciplined. Why? Because I trained them in the beginning under the law. And then when I took away the law, which was age 21, but they would negotiate with me, Dad, I think I'm ready now. Really? You're 14. Yeah, but I think I learned from the other kids. I remember Margaret, the last one, she's 27 now. I remember she was negotiating. We were writing real contracts. She was writing contracts. Dad, I swear, if you'll just give me some liberty and freedom, you'll see I'm not like the other kids. Because she had watched them do things and she knew I'm going to beat them. So I'd make a deal with her. Okay, that's cool. But if you fail, there'll be huge consequences. Dad, I know that. I can do it. So I remember after the third accident, I remember as well, I don't think you've proven that you're a mature person. Dad, I know, I didn't, I admit that. See, but she's learned now the law and the gospel, and she's learned the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm there not to condemn her, not just to forgive her, but also to help her. And she wants the training. She wants to help. At first, they're arrogant. At first, they're proud. But after a while, they go, Dad, you're right. I don't know what I'm doing. So that's why you gave me the Chevrolet rather than the new Mitsubishi or whatever it was. You know, that's right. That's why I gave that to you. And you watch your kids mature at 16, 17, 18 when other kids are 35 and they're still children. Do you understand? Because they want to grow up and be responsible, but if someone doesn't teach them, how could they know? So first thing you want to do with child is teach them the law. The word no is the law. Whenever I say no, that's no. And when I back up every law, a law is never a law unless it has a sanction. The sanction is, if you break it, here's the consequence. It was never blurry for my kids. They always knew, if you don't do what Dad says, you go to the top drawer in the dining room, pick up the stick called wisdom, bring it to Dad, he takes you into the bedroom, he spanks you 3 times, and then forgives you and you're off. There was never go to your room and think about it. God never does that. I would never do that. My judgment was always swift. It was over with in 3 seconds. Spank, spank, spank. Hard enough to make them fear me, not to just be angry. If you just kind of whack at them, they're going to be just mad. But my kids were not mad because I hit them hard enough that it's a major event. Whenever I spank my children, it was just kind of like, this is their daily thing or weekly thing. No, it's major. We are in an all-out war. It's Dad versus you. And I'm bigger, and you're going to get the whip. You know, and that's all. And those kids knew that. Okay, Dad, you know. So that's when they would negotiate from a point of weakness. So they had to know that Daddy loved them so that they could come and say, Daddy, I know I deserve that, but could you let me off this one time? Now they're using what I taught them, mercy. Give me mercy. Dad, you don't need... David was the best at this. He's my son. He was the third child. He was the best at that. Dad, please, I know I did wrong. Oh, God, I did wrong. You know, he was so good. He is an actor, there's no question. He's really good. And he said, Daddy, I tell you, a spanking wouldn't even do any good because I've already learned it, and I will never do that. You know, he was so good. He was very convincing. To this day, he's like that. He's good. And so his wife's having a little bit of trouble on that, you know, because Dave is still, you know, he's good at that. But he got that thing down to the mercy, you know, go from the law to the mercy. Because we'd tell him, Dave, go out and rake the leaves and, you know, fill up these 20 bags and then, you know, we'll pay you, you know, a quarter a bag or whatever it was. And you'd come out a couple hours later and he had done 2 bags. And where's David? You know, he's down at the neighbor's playing. David! Pretty soon he'd come, sir. I noticed you got 2 bags down here. Where's the rest? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Dave, whoa. No, there's no, oh, yeah. You didn't do it. Come on in. We're going to have to get a spanking. Dad, wait. Okay, listen, Dad. You know, he'd negotiate quickly. You see, I wasn't concerned about the performance. I want the relationship. Do you understand? Performance is not what I was after. I want relationship. You trust me. When I tell you to do something, you obey me because you trust me. And whether you do it or know how to do it or what, I don't care about that. I'm the dad. I've figured all that out ahead of time. So, you know, David learned you don't negotiate with Dad, but he would negotiate in love instead of under the law. He learned how to do that. Is I can't approach God under the law. I'll approach him under the fact that I'm his boy. Dad, remember. Somebody else, so you are forgiven even though you're guilty. That is a concept you can't teach people with words. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined. The only way you're going to teach someone is with spankings. That's why you never spare the rod. You have to have the rod, but you also have to deliver that rod in love. Unless you speak the truth in love, they won't understand. You can beat children to the, you know, whatever, it isn't going to help them. It's only when they see that the love's behind that spanking. Then they'll thank you. Daddy, I know I deserved that. I needed that. I was getting way too wild. They know that. Kids will thank you later. All of our kids have done that, right, Mom? They've all come back later and said, you know, at the time we hated you. You never let us date. You never let us, you know, sit in the front seat with a boy and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And all the other kids did it. We were the only kids that were underprivileged. We were the only ones that, you know, couldn't wear what everyone else was wearing, you know, and we hated that. Now, thank you for being hard on us. We needed that. You see, that's the kids will thank you for that. So when they're growing up, the law still remains in place until they're young men and young women. And then they'll negotiate is whether that's 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. You know, they're negotiating when they're more mature and need more freedom. Do you see that? But about 11 or 12, about the age of your daughter, Dave, they're going to want a little more freedom, right? Is that true, Grace? A little more freedom. Dad, Mom, I know I've behaved myself so far, but I'm going to be needing a little more freedom because you can trust me. You can trust me. Don't worry, I'm not going to do, when I'm not with you, I'm not going to do what I'm not supposed to do. I'll do the same thing. Just let me have a little more freedom as to what clothes I wear and all this kind of stuff. And they'll start negotiating with you. But never let go of the power of the authority. Just, you know, if they're faithful in small things, they'll probably be faithful in bigger things. But you just trust them little by little on each little deal. So you negotiate every deal. The only reason you give freedom to a child is because they will use it to do right, not as a license or pretext to do wrong. You see that? Liberty is not license. Liberty is always to do what your mom and dad would have had you do if, you know, they were right there watching you. So if I give you freedom to go to the mall, my kids never could go to the mall alone. They always had to go with two others. So if they had a friend, say, Dad, so-and-so and I want to go to the mall. No. Dad, she's responsible. I don't care. If you have another one. Okay, well, we got two. I'll get two. Okay, and then a chaperone. No, Dad, not a chaperone. The chaperone can be 100 yards away, but you're going to have a chaperone. You're not going. Just want to go to the mall. I know. But you're not going to do it. So they eventually worked within my law system. You see what I'm saying? And they figured out who would be the right chaperone. And then we'd examine each chaperone, so on and so forth. Is this person a Christian? Is this person, you know, 21 and older and all this kind of stuff? And they go, yes, it's her older sister. Well, how responsible is she? Well, let's have her come to the house. I want to meet her. And so on. And the kids then learned to negotiate within our system of law. You see that? And you know what? Other parents would call us up and say, how'd you do that? How'd you do that? Because our kids were happy to go in big groups. You could always go on a date as long as there were, you know, 15 other people. It could never be an even number. You see? It has to be some kind of an oddball thing where you're all having fun together. But those liberties were only given when they proved that they could be responsible. And they had a ball rather than two and two and they'd get mad at each other and get hurt. You see what I'm saying? Never happened. Our kids never got into those kind of situations. We never trusted them in that. Dad, you can trust me now. I don't. Dad, you can't. It's against the Bible. Put your trust in no man. Put your trust in the Lord. I'll trust the Lord Jesus. Dad, I'll follow Jesus, I promise. I'm sure you will someday, but not now. And so we didn't negotiate certain things, but other things we did. So they found out what they could negotiate on. Dad, can I wear mascara? No. Dad, what if I learn how to put it on the right way? You couldn't. You look like a clown already. No, you're not going to do it. Dad, please. Now, what I'm doing is not getting performance. What I'm doing is developing a relationship where you always ask the Father. You all see that? You will always ask the Father. David sought the Lord. You see, every time, it's not what he does, it's who he asks. Where's your authority for what you do? And so I train my children to always seek the Lord. So first thing you do in child raising is spiritual. Make sure they know that they're loved by God. Make sure they know that the law is for their good. That's A. Then B, that you're forgiven no matter what you do and you're loved unconditionally. That's B. And number C, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in every moment of every second of your life in order to live a full and happy life. Do you all see that? The next thing is the soul. And there you want to have a strong will, not a weak will. All people are weak-willed. All people. Everybody has a weak will. I don't mean they're not stubborn. I'm talking about to do the will of God. To say, I'll get up this morning, I'm going to pray, then I'm going to read a whole chapter, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But they're weak-willed. As soon as the devil comes along with a little temptation, stay in bed and sleep, or go up and eat breakfast, or whatever. You've got to teach them to have a strong will. When you give your word, you keep it. You see that? So the first thing you want to train a child in is strong will. Dad, could I have a dog? No, you won't take care of it. See how I use the word no right off? But they've learned the gospel, so they say, please, Dad, please, I swear, on a stack of Bibles, please, I'll take care of that doggy. You can't. You're not mature enough. You're not old enough. I am, Dad. And see, this is developing their character. See, how strong will your will be? Dad, it'll be strong. So I'm teaching them. They don't know what I'm teaching them, but I'm teaching them to make a commitment and keep it. And then one day they want to play or go out with a friend. No, you're going to keep the dog. Dad, could you do it, please? No. You wanted that dog. Now you are going to take care of that dog. All right. We don't complain either. Otherwise, you'll never be going out with your friends. Okay. Go out and feed the dog quick. Throw it down. But you're going to be strong-willed. You're going to have a clear mind. Most people are confused. They're double-minded. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. My kids, you could talk to any of my kids. They're never double-minded. My kids are easily, they make decisions. Just like that. They make quick decisions. No, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Don't let that boy abuse you like that. My daughters are good. They can just tell their friends, hey, you let that boy, you cheapened yourself. You know, they are strong. Strong-willed, clear mind, happy emotions. You'll never catch my kids ever psychologically miserable, depressed, sad. You won't. I'm never that way. Never. Why? Because if you have a strong will, you'll have a clear mind. If you have a clear mind, you're going to have happy emotions. Nobody is emotionally distressed if they're clear. Did I say something very interesting? All psychological problems are mental problems. All mental problems are volitional problems. All volitional problems are faith problems. If you have a God, and you know the law and the gospel, and your faith is strong, then you will be able to have a strong will, a clear mind, and happy emotions, and your life will be stable. Simple. I'll give you another scripture for that. The mind, that's number B up there under soul, that is stayed, that's the will, strong will. You stay the mind. Hey, don't think that thought, think this thought. See, down the mind will wander if you don't have a strong will. The mind that is stayed on thee, that's faith. Roman numeral number one. I don't know what number that up there, but anyway, number one. So if your spiritual man is strong, then your soul man will be strong, then your bodily man, your outward man, your behavioral man will be strong. So you got to get them in order. Seek first the kingdom, you get everything else. So if your faith is strong, then your will be strong, your mind will be clear, and your emotions will be happy. So you show me anybody in the world who has emotional problems, I can show you they have mental problems. You show me they have mental problems, I can show you they have volitional problems. If they have volitional problems, I know they have a faith problem. They don't know they're loved by God. They do not know the love of God. They've heard of it. They can spit out the theology of it, but I can tell you were never really saved. You were saved spiritually and mentally, but never emotionally. I can tell because of your emotional distress. So nobody ever showed you the love of God in such a way that you ever got it down full, complete. So now we're dealing with a young man. We're discipling someone, my own child in this case. When I'm training my children, I want them to know the gospel. I want them to know the law. I want them to know the gospel. That's the spiritual. Jesus loves you no matter what. And the Holy Spirit will help you no matter what. Whenever you get in trouble, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Call upon Him. I taught my kids how to pray, how to read the Word, I taught them the simple how-tos like a parent would do. Read the Bible with them. You don't just tell a child words. You take them out 3 days alone when they're 12 years old. Spend 3 days alone with them. Here's how you read the Bible. Here's how you write a journal. Here's how you call upon God. Here's how to get your prayers answered. Here's how to confess your sins. Here's how to rejoice. Here's how to worship God. I taught them that, and I did it with them. Then I watched them do it. You see, that's how to train someone or disciple someone or what they call mentor someone. That's how you do it. You don't just tell them. It's not good enough. Talk won't do it. You don't learn by talk. I'm talking tonight. You don't learn by talk. You learn by doing. You learn by seeing, observing, hearing, seeing, doing, until you have it down. Not just acquainted with the concept, but master it until it's second nature. That's why I negotiate with my kids all the time. I was making these things second nature to them so that they took it in. And I knew that when my kids left home, it would be powerful. My kids would never need to return back to the home because they're powerful. They don't need our help. They don't need our financial help. They don't need any kind of help because they've got it. We trained them for all those years, kept them at home. I tricked them by sending them not to some U out in California or something. You're going to live right here. You can go to TCU. You can go, you're going to go local here and stay at home. Now, they assumed it was because of money. It wasn't. Had nothing to do with that. Had to do with, I'm going to continue to discipline you and teach you until you're ready. And then, you know, it's hard to sneak around when you have to have a key and get in the house. You know, they're right there. So we tricked them, and they knew it, and they didn't mind it. You know what? That's a good thing for a girl, particularly, to know that my parents will teach me how to say no to a boy that's trying to be aggressive, and I don't know what to say. So my kids knew exactly what to say. Hey, you don't know my dad. My dad is a monster. You know, you don't know my dad. So my kids were able to jump out of the car or whatever and stop anything that happened. So they used me, and I told them to say that. Just tell them your dad is a monster. So, and they did, and it was accurate enough that they knew he is a monster. So, you know, I'm fierce. I may not look fierce, but I'm fierce. I'm deadly fierce. Nobody is going to touch, you know, these perfect sons and daughters of mine. Do you understand? We raised them. We invested things in them. And I don't care anything about the world. I don't care anything about psychology or philosophy or anything else. We're going to raise them the Jesus way, period, over, out. Do you see that? See that? So when you're disciplining them now, just like with Jesus, they learn to do something. What is it we're aiming for? A, B, C. What are we aiming for? Death. Death to the self. I didn't want my children to be happy. I wanted them to desire truth above all things. I never had the question, what will make me happy? Oh, beer, watching TV, being indulged. No, my children knew truth is what brings happiness. Happiness is a byproduct. Truth is the goal. And I taught them that because that's the way I live. I don't want happiness. I'm never looking for happiness. You can't see me going after happiness. I'm going for truth. And I get happiness thrown in. Happiness comes. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. There it is. Right there. You don't seek happiness. You seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you everything else. There's happiness. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. So I taught my children, not in words like I'm doing here in the church. I taught them by actually training them that way. They weren't even aware that they were being trained in the gospel, the law of the gospel, ABC, and then in their souls, ABC, and then in their lives, ABC. In their lives, if you have trained them that they know the gospel, there's the foundation right there. We'll use the thumb as the foundation. There's your faith. So your faith is pure. It's purely in the gospel. Number two, a strong will. Number three, a clear mind. If you don't have this, you can't get this. If you don't have this, you can't get this. They're all related. Always happy emotions. Anybody that has strong faith in God is not necessarily happy in their emotions. You can't go from this to this. You got to go through this and then this to get to this. So if you see someone ever, if my children were ever for 1 second unhappy, I would know there was a mental problem. I would know they were confused. Hey, what is it, sweetie? Well, this boy did such and such, or my best girlfriend said this and that. Ah, you have a confusion there, sweetheart. You trusted in somebody instead of Jesus. Oh, boom. Their mind's clear. Boom. All of a sudden, they're free. Do you see that? Simple. No big, deep stuff. We don't have big discussions in the house. There's no need for that. What a waste of time. I don't believe in psychology. That's witchcraft. I don't believe in witchcraft. I don't believe. Here's what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Listen carefully now. If any man be in Christ, he is. So there's no psychological problems now. We just solved it. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. So anything in this world is not going to be possible for a Christian who's raised correctly. So there's a mistake made somewhere here in the upper parts. Get that? You'll clarify it immediately. So we regard no one from a human point of view. What is psychology? Human point of view. I'm looking at somebody from a human point of view. Well, what do you feel? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you want? You see, I never care what I think. I never care what I think. I never care what I think. The Bible's very clear on that. Take every thought captive to the Word of God. So, who cares what I think? It's what God thinks. That's what I'm going to think. I'm going to think on things that are pure, that are holy, that are right, that are just, that are true, that are excellent, that are worthy. Not on what I think. Who cares what I think? What I think has no merit at all in the kingdom of God. So I disciplined myself under the law because I trusted in Jesus, foundation. I disciplined myself by a strong will to read the Word of God until my mind was always clear. Now here's the clearest thought you can have in your mind. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Clearest thought. There's no clearer thought in the world than that you know, because of the Bible, that Jesus loves you unconditionally. It's a great thought. Powerful. I'm never confused because I know one thing. Jesus loves me. Everything else may fall apart. Jesus loves me. I don't need people now. I'm not going to be a people pleaser because I know people can't please me. I know one thing. Jesus loves me. People may or may not. Jesus loves me. That I know. Clear mind. Strong will. My faith is pure. It's based on the gospel. It's not based on the law. My faith is not mixed with any law. Why? Because I couldn't keep the law. And I know that He forgave me for not being able to keep His law. But then He helped me through the Holy Spirit, so now I know I can keep the law. Huh. That is powerful. Faith active in love through the power of the Holy Spirit. I meditate now, and as I'm meditating, I'm getting my soul purified. Three Greek words. See the first Greek word? Dikaios, number one. Dikaios means imputed righteousness. But hagios, the second Greek word up there, in blue, written in blue, number two, that word means to be holy, to be made holy in the soul, not in the spirit. To be holy in the soul means you actually can be holy. You can actually get your mind renewed every day to be. You see, that to be is mind renewal. And that can happen when my will is strong, to A. Then that'll lead to 2B, and that'll lead to emotional happiness. You know, whenever you've heard from God, whenever you're clear in your mind, you are happy. If you're confused, you're never going to be happy. Nobody could be happy if they're confused. Isn't that interesting? If you're confused, if you have two thoughts at once, you just lost all emotional happiness. You're going to be anxious, stressed out, and sicko. You're going to be sick. There's no way you cannot have a consequence. You're going to pay for that. But when you are clear, Jesus loves me, boom. Emotional happiness is an absolute guarantee. No matter how many monsters are out there, I know one thing, Jesus loves me. Boy, that gives me inner character. That gives me inner power. And that kills the old man and gives rise to the new man. So your taking up your cross is ABC. Two ABC, soul. And you do that when they're somewhere between 12, 13, 14, all the way up until they're 18, 19, 20, 21. In my case, I kept most of my kids till they were in their early 20s at home. And that was great. Mom and I loved it. We still wouldn't mind them coming home. Yeah, just, you know, come on home anytime. Stay right here. We'll teach you everything in the Bible. For some reason, they're not wanting to come home. You know? Don't worry about a thing. Just come home. You know, we got plenty to do here. We got lots to teach you. See? So we want them to come home so we can tell them about Jesus. I can go over it a million zillion times. But they don't know that Dad, you know, Margaret was just saying it a few minutes ago before we left. Yes, Dad, you know, Margaret, you know that every, Mom was telling, every week you learn something new in church. You know, you think you know it, and you learn something new. Dad, she said, or I mean, Mom, she said to Mom, she said, thanks, Mom. I think I know that. You know, in other words, I don't need to go to church every week to hear Dad say what I already know. I've heard him say a million gazillion times, you know. And that's great. Now, it's not great that she's not coming to church every week. What's great is, she lives in Dallas. What's great is that she is confident that she's heard the Word of God. Doesn't mean she has, but she's confident. I like that. She knows, Dad, Dad, I got it down. Jesus loves me and all that. She's going over the thing. So she's got that. And that'll make her strong here. That'll make her clear here. That'll make her happy here. And that'll make her stable there. You see, the mind right there that is stayed right there on thee hath what? Perfect peace. Do you see that? Mind, will, emotion. Did you see how that worked? The will sets the mind. The mind that is set. So the mind doesn't set itself. Nobody can have a clear mind by a mind. You got to have something set it, the will. When the will sets it based on faith, that Jesus told me the gospel, I'm able then to set my will. Because otherwise, if I set my will to do the right thing, I can't do it. If I'm 1A, I can't do it under the law. I can't please God under the law. Do you see that? Clay, that's why you were messed up for years. Because you tried to go, and James was as bad. This is bad. You tried to go from 1A without going through B and C because you had it mentally. You had a mental B and mental C, but you never had it down. So your faith was never strong. You were still terrorized. Your emotions still attacked you every time. But once you get it clear, the gospel, boom, you are free forever. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And then your will be strong. I will serve the Lord. And then your mind will be clear, and then your emotions will be happy, and then your behavior. Now, there's three things in behavior, A, B, C. The first is love to God, the second is love to the church, and the third is love to everyone else, the neighbor, the enemy, whoever, family, friends, whatever. Now, that love to God is called worship. What God wants is worship. Do you know why? Because of one, we learned under the gospel, Jesus does everything. There's nothing left for me to do except thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I thank you for what you've done, and I praise you for who you are, and you begin to just adore and worship Him. If that's the key to your life, three now, A, worshiping God, everything comes out of worship. Everything comes out of worship. So now my worship is going to make me a stable person because I'm putting Jesus first in my life. Not now in faith, not now in will, not now in mind, not now in emotion, but I'm actually doing it. I'm waking up each morning, and the first thing I want to do is praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. And when I'm doing that, you know what I'm doing? I'll do it in tongues. And I'm going to build up my new man. And I'm strong. I am strong. I don't need to eat food to be strong. I don't need to brush my teeth to be strong. I am strong in the Lord. Why? Because I'm building my new man up in the Holy Ghost. You see that? If you don't do that, if you just go through the day and you're just thinking your thoughts and feeling your feelings, you're going to be weak. You're not going to be strong. You've got to start out in worship. God, I praise you. I don't need anything today. I don't need anything. I've got you. I love you, Lord. You are so wonderful. And I thank you for what you did. And I praise you for who you are. And da 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 da. And you're doing all that. Pretty soon confession comes out. Confession of righteousness. Confession of sin. Pretty soon you're interceding. You're petitioning. Pretty soon you're committing. And you're ready to go. Now, the love for the church is that I'm going to lay my life down for my brother, Clay. I'm going to think on him. I'm going to begin praying for him that day. And so on. The Holy Spirit will just call these things to mind. And pretty soon, I'm loving God, loving my church members, because that kind of love is different than the love to the world. That's called phileo. Say it, phileo. Phileo means a mutual kind of love, equal to equal. In the same way that Jesus has loved me, in the same way I'm going to love you. How did he love me? 1B, unconditional. And 1C, he gave me his Holy Spirit. In the same way, I'll love you unconditionally, and I'll give you whatever help and assistance you need as the Lord leads. You see that? I'm not just going to give you help that I think you need, but as the Holy Spirit needs. You call that brother up, give him that scripture. You know, go and encourage that brother today. Just pray for him. You know, whatever. The Holy Spirit will tell you what not to do and what to do. But if you can't hear the Lord, you can't do any of that. So your worship to God prepares you then for loving the church, which then prepares you. Love all men, but especially those of the household of God. So B comes before C. Don't love the world out there. Anyone can love the world out there and neglect the people in the church. No, don't do that. You seek first the kingdom. You first of all worship God. Then you love the brethren. And then you deal with everyone else, including your enemies. People that are enemies hate you, hate God, they hate the Bible, they hate Jesus, they hate the gospel, they hate A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, they hate everything. You know there are people out there that hate you. If you're happy, they'll hate you. You cannot go into any workplace and go, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." You'll have 15 people hating you. But if you go in and say, "God, I've had a rotten day," you'll have 15 people right there, "Hey, me too. It's good to have you here." You know, they love it because misery loves company. You're in an elevator and you just, "Praise the Lord. Hey, what a day. This is the day." You know, they don't want to hear that. But if you look grumpy and so on, "Yeah, good to have you here. We're all grumpy." You know, and everybody loves that, but they hate people smiling because, you know, what are you on? What do you have? You know, they're jealous of that. They can't get that with their life. Their life is miserable. They don't want to hear your happy words and face. But if they have a headache, if they're somehow hurt, if you can see they're wounded, and you go, "You know, could we step over here for a second? Are you all right? Could I pray for you?" Boom. You've just touched an individual. You pull them out of the crowd. You touch that individual, and the power of Almighty God goes. Maybe they get salvation. Maybe they get sanctification. Maybe they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Maybe, you know, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit will lead you. That's love to the lost and dying world. And they are so ripe. The harvest is so ripe. It's just the laborers that are few. You are the laborers, but you can't labor if you don't have one or two or three. That's how you make a laborer, a mature father or mother. How do you get that? By training your children up to become every man mature in Christ, every woman mature in Christ. Man, just generic word. Just means every male and female mature in Christ. So to raise someone spiritually, then mentally, emotionally, volitionally, in all those ways, that's your soul man, and then finally the outer behavior. I hope you learned something tonight. The scriptures are loaded with the word perfect or complete. We are complete in Him. You know, I'll give you a few scriptures and we'll quit with this. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Perfect, that the man of God may be perfect in every work. 2 Thessalonians 3:17. Ephesians 4:13. We are all come to that perfect man. Ephesians 4:13. Colossians 1:28. Present every man perfect or mature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 13:21. Make you perfect in every good work. The work you couldn't do, now you've been forgiven, but now you've been enabled by the Holy Spirit. You can do every good work. In Him, He's in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hebrews 12:23. The spirits of just men, that is, sanctified men, justified and sanctified, made perfect. 1, 2, 3. All of them. A, B, C. Hebrews 6:1, let us go on to perfection. So perfection is possible for us in this world. Not perfection like you never make a mistake, but this kind of perfection where you are brought to maturity in Christ. Colossians 4:12, stand ye perfect and complete in Him. Lots of scriptures. 1 John the second chapter talks about little children, young men, mature fathers. There's always those three stages corresponding exactly to dikaios, to hagios, to doxa. Doxa means glory, doxology, doxa. It means that your works are so glorious everyone sees them. Nobody sees your faith, dikaios, that you have faith in God. Nobody can see that. They can only see it. Faith is active in love. They can see the love. That's the glory. So the first leads to the third, but only through the second. You've got to get your what we call character built up in Christ so that you are Christ-like in your character. Oh, I pray tonight. I know you have faith, but I pray tonight that your faith will be wholly in the gospel, that you can do nothing apart from Him, but you could do all things through Him who strengthens you. I pray that you'd get that. And then that you'd begin to then have a strong will because of that. I will love my life perfectly. I'm going to love my husband perfectly. I'm going to love my neighbor perfectly. I know I can do it. That's will. You didn't do it. You just said, I want to. I'm going to. Then your mind starts thinking on that. Think on things that are holy, that are just, that are pure, that are right. You're renewing your mind. You're thinking again on the gospel. You're meditating on the fact that Jesus loves you. You're meditating on the gospel. Pretty soon your own mind gets clear and you're no longer confused, double-minded. Now you're single. And you're just focused on, hey, what I want to do, I will do. I know how I can do it now. And number three, that will make you emotionally happy. And when you're happy, energy fills you. You are no longer stressed, depressed, distracted. You are now strong. And you are able then to worship God without fear, worship God without fear, and you're able then to love the church, build up other people, and pretty soon it's easy to love the neighbor. Imagine loving the neighbor but hating people at church. It's not going to work. They will pick that up. No, you must love the brethren. If you could love people in the church, you could love anybody. I don't know. Every church has some mean people in it. I don't know. I don't know if you're here tonight or not. I don't know if anyone's there. Every church has... Yeah, see, Jim's found one already. Okay, every church has mean people. Every church has some obnoxious people. In other words, every church has people that are not mature. So, because that's so, if you learn to love the brethren, the people in your church, you could love anybody. If you could love anybody, you can love everybody. Isn't that powerful? Just learn to love one, you could love all. If you could just love one person, like a wife, a husband, you could love anybody. You know, your children will all reflect a different aspect of you. They're going to bring out different good qualities and bad qualities. So learn to love your children because they're a reflection of you. They each have a different quality that's a good quality. They each have different bad qualities as well. I think Margaret, our last child, has a lot of my bad qualities. I note that. She and I, Margaret, do you do that? Yeah, that's the same like me. Did I learn that from you or did you learn that from me? You know, and so Margaret has a lot of my bad qualities and we laugh about that. And she goes, well, this is what I've learned, Dad. And I go, well, this is what I'm learning, Margaret. It's powerful. It's powerful. You have something to share because what God wants is not so much that you look good, perform. What he wants is a relationship of love. In the end, it's all about love, isn't it? Everything here, maturity, what the goal is to be like Christ in every way, spirit, soul, body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that you might be, and when he comes back, he's not coming back for a bride with spots or wrinkles. When he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle, I want my 4 kids, 9 grandkids, to all stand before him perfected in this manner. Will it happen? Absolutely. It's already happened. It's already true. So when that's the case, then you want to reach out to the church. And when that's the case, then you want to reach out to the world. Your church people are closer than your own physical family. Did you know that? Now, if you neglect that and try to, you know, outsmart the Lord, it's not going to work. Just realize that phileo is different than agapeo. You know, agape is totally different. You love all men unconditionally, but you love the brethren equal to equal. That's hard. If you can do the one, you can easily do the other. Peter, do you love me? He used the word agape. Peter, do you love me? He used the word agape. Peter, do you love me? He used the word phileo. In other words, I know that you love me exactly in the same way that I laid my life down, so you will lay your life down for me. And I don't want you to do it for me. I'm already okay. Do it for my lambs. You do it for my sheep. You do it for the church. Powerful. Powerful. If we had this kind of church, we could transform the world. You don't need thousands of people. You just need a dozen. You just need a handful of people. You can change the world. Just start with your own kids. We have 4. Now we have 4 grandkids, 9 grandkids, all learning the same thing. And we'll get a few more, I'm sure. But by doing that, you already have a good head start on conquering Satan and his lies and his kingdom. You don't need a lot of people that are pure, that are righteous, to transform the whole. The problem today is the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. You just need a few, just a handful, to transform this world. Hope you're blessed tonight, child raising.